So here we are this time of year where everybody's going to start making resolutions, and there's going to be new memes about all the resolutions that you're going to make and all the resolutions that you're going to break and how it's probably not going to last till the end of the first and all of those kind of things. One of the resolutions I hope you make, not just because it's that time of year, but because as a follower of Christ, it's a life resolution, and that resolution will be this. How do I have a heart like Jesus? How do I have a heart that beats for the things that Jesus' heart beats for? How do I make that an integrated part of my everyday life? This came to bear in a very realistic way twice this holiday season. One of those times was last night. I decided I'd treat my family, and so I bought some nice steak. I was cooking those nice steaks. At some point during the process, everything in the barbecue pit exploded in flame. The sides were on fire, the bottom was on fire, the top was on fire, the racks were on fire, everything was just ablaze. And I'm standing there furiously with my teeny tiny little water bottle trying to put all this out. I realize it's an exercise in futility. I probably should close the lid. I close the lid. And flames were billowing out of the side and out of the back and out of the front. And I'm thinking, this is going to melt every plastic component on this thing. It's going to get down into the gas tank, and then boom, it's going to explode. We're all going to die, and I'm not going to get to eat my steak because it's still on there. So I did what every fire person and every pit master will tell you not to do. I opened the lid. Mistake. Because you can't see them from where you are this morning, but my eyebrows are much shorter today than they were this time yesterday. And the hairline, although receding, is about half an inch shorter today than it was this time yesterday. And when I went to bed last night, I had rosy cheeks. And when I took my glasses off, it looked like I'd been basking in the sun all day because the fire gently kissed my face. You'll be glad to know that I saved the steaks, and I didn't burn the house down, and we got the fire out. But it was a harrowing moment. And, you know, me being overly dramatic like I am, as preachers are prone to be, it was like my life flashed before my eyes. And it's in moments like that that we think about spiritual things, and we think about spiritual realities, and we think about, man, what would have happened if that would have ended bad? Would I have died in a position with Jesus where people wouldn't have to lie about me at my funeral? And does my heart beat for the things that his heart beats for? Unfortunately, this came true in a much sadder way in my extended family this holiday season. My brother-in-law's brother-in-law, on Debbie's side of the family, was gunned down in his driveway Wednesday morning, shot in the abdomen. Several surgeries, and 12 hours later, he died. And in the midst of all of that tragedy, the question has to be reevaluated and has to be reassessed in my life, as I hope it will be reevaluated and reassessed in your life. Does your heart beat for Jesus? Because at some point, your heart's going to stop beating. And only what you really have done for Christ is what's going to linger after you're gone. And so I want to talk about that this morning in the context of having a heart like his. Jesus says some very incredible things to us as he's getting ready to leave the earth. And in Matthew, he tells us about how we're supposed to go and how we're supposed to make disciples. And in Mark, he says, go to all of the world and preach the good news to all creation. You and I are not under compunction to do that unless our heart beats for him, unless our heart is growing like his, to be like his heart. We can't be the salt and light Jesus asks us to be. And to follow Jesus requires movement. To have a heart that grows into the Christ heart, it means that you have to be moving forward spiritually. It means you can't be simply sitting still. You have to be active. We have a faith that is an active faith, not a passive faith. We're told to go everywhere and be the good news, preach the good news, live the good news. But I can't do that if my heart doesn't beat for the things that His heart beats for. There's a passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, that is a powerful verse indeed. 2 Chronicles 16, 9 says, "The eyes of the Lord range throughout the whole earth." That means He's looking throughout the whole earth. What's He looking for? He is looking to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. His eyes are ranging throughout the whole earth, looking to strengthen hearts of those who are committed to Him. How's your heart been this year? How do you hope your heart changes in the year that is to come? What kind of spiritual resolutions are you pondering, even as New Year's Day approaches? Whatever struggle you face, whatever weirdness is going on in your family, whatever tragedy has come to your life or has come to your family, whatever hopelessness you may be feeling this morning, you can have a heart like His. You can develop a heart like Jesus. We'll talk about some ways to help us do that this morning. Because the eyes of the Lord are looking throughout the whole earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to Him. And when you and I decide we'll be fully committed to Him, He's there to strengthen our hearts. Well, what did Jesus do? And how do we develop a heart that is like Jesus' heart? Let me give you some things that I think are very practical this morning. First, you and I need to care about what Jesus cares about. If we want a heart that's going to be like Jesus' heart, we need to care about what Jesus cares about. Jesus cares about His Father. He says, "The Father and I are one." He says, "I come and I tell you the things that the Father tells me to tell you. I can't tell you anything other than what the Father tells me to tell you." Why? Because His message to you is important to you. And so I've come to deliver that message to you. I go to the temple on a regular basis to worship Him. I set things aside in my life so that I can steal away and be quiet, so that I can be in relationship with Him. The first thing Jesus wants you to care about is a relationship with His Father, because He cares about a relationship with His Father. But there's a second thing that Jesus cares about that we need to pay attention to as well, and that is Jesus cares about people. When Jesus was stopped and asked, "Hey, I need to know what the greatest commandment is." Now remember, this guy was a hotshot lawyer and he was trying to trick him. And Jesus knew the intent of his heart, and He said, "It's easy." He said, "The great commandment is to love God and to love people." Again, the things that Jesus cares about. He cares about a relationship with His Father, and He cares about people. And so if we're going to have a heart like Jesus, we need to care about God. We need to care about people. But then Jesus says, "I need you to care about my church. I need you to care about my church. The church is my bride. The church is why I came and died, so that the church might have life, so that the church and through the church, this light that we've been talking about can be spread." As was often His custom, Jesus went to the temple. To care about the church in the 21st century and to reprioritize your life so that a relationship with God and a relationship with people and a relationship with your church is important marginalizes you according to society. You realize that. But if you and I are going to have a heart that beats for Him, and if you and I are going to be like Jesus, our heart has to care about the things that His heart cared about. And they cared about a relationship with His Father. And they cared about the people that come into our lives. He cared about the people that came in and out of His life. And He cared about His church. Jesus said, I'm the one who's responsible for building the church. And I build the church through and with you. And so as we come into this new year, I think we have to ask ourselves the question, do I care about what Jesus cared about? But I think we also have to ask ourselves a second question. Not only do I care about what Jesus cared about, but am I indifferent to what Jesus was indifferent to? Well, Jesus seemed like He was pretty focused. Jesus seemed like He was quite the man on mission. Was Jesus really indifferent to things? Yeah, Jesus was indifferent to a lot of things. Unfortunately, the things that Jesus was indifferent to are the things that we tend to pay most attention to as humans. Let me tell you about some of the things Jesus was indifferent to. Jesus was indifferent to His own personal pleasure and His own personal danger. The scripture says that foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Why? Because he wasn't interested in earthly stuff. He wasn't interested in a fat bank account. He wasn't interested in being famous for his wealth. He was interested in others, but he wasn't interested in himself. We need to grow in the reality of self-disinterest. And I know that's challenging. I know that's hard. Because every commercial on TV and every one of your enabling friends in your life is going to tell you, no, this is all about you. And as Rick Warren said in his Purpose Driven Life book, in the very first sentence, in the very first paragraph, it's not about you. If you claim the name of Christ, then your life and mine should be about the name of Christ. Jesus was indifferent to personal pleasure, to personal profit. Jesus was also indifferent to the opinions of other people. He wasn't caught up in the latest hashtag movement that CNN tells you you need to be caught up in, or that Fox tells you you need to be caught up in. Jesus wasn't caught up in that. Jesus was not caught up in political correctness. Jesus was caught up in the truth. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. And you don't find any of those things unless you come to and through me. Jesus was indifferent to cultural influence. Jesus was also indifferent to your timetable and mine. There's a way that seems right unto man, but in the end, this leads to destruction. You say to yourself, well, I will go to this town or that town and I will take care of my business. He said, no, that's not what you're going to say. You're going to say, if the Lord wills, then I will go to this town or that town and take care of my business. You see, the miracle of Jesus in our life and the miracle of his action and activity in our life is not predicated on our timetable, but on his. We want everything to happen much faster than he does. And when it does happen, if we feel like the timing's bad, we blame him. Really? Now? Where were you 6 months ago? But see, Jesus isn't interested in our human timetable. He's interested in bringing about his kingdom for the betterment of you and me and mankind. Because it is out of our relationship and out of our love for him that all things work together for good. On his timetable, not ours. The best example I can give you on this is the story of the Israelites crossing the Red Sea. If you're familiar with Old Testament teachings, Moses was leading this large group of people around the wilderness out of Egypt, and they came kind of down in between two cliffs, two mountains, and they were backed up against the Red Sea. And they cried out to God, you need to save us, you need to make a way. And as the Bible story unfolds, the waters parted, and it says that the entire body of people walked across on dry land, and they made it safely to the other side. That same body of water collapsed on all of Pharaoh's army and destroyed Pharaoh's army that was chasing them. Now, science has come along, and they've said, well, if you understand the topography and the underground geography of the Red Sea, you will notice that there's a swale that's built up right about this place, and if the wind blows hard enough out of the east, then all of the water is pushed to the other side of the lake, and this place actually dries up. And so there was no miracle here. It was possible that they could have walked across in this dried up earth on the side. Okay. I don't question how God did it, because the timing of when it happened was at exactly the right moment. And if science is going to tell me, well, it's because of the underground topography and the east wind, then that speaks more to God's character and more of his nature in creation, because he knew from the foundation of the earth that that swell and that wind was going to need to be there at exactly an appointed time way, way, way in the future in order for this miracle to happen. Either way, science loses in this from my perspective. But he waited until the threat was right upon them before he acted. Why? Because that's how he best grows our faith. Jesus isn't interested in human timetables, and so you and I need to be different, indifferent to personal gain. We need to be indifferent to other people. We need to be indifferent to human timetables. Here's one that's going to stir the pot. Jesus was indifferent to politics. You still here? All right. He was indifferent to politics. Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. He said, if it was, then I would command my servants and they would fight for me. But instead, he didn't command his servants and they didn't fight for him, though Peter tried. Because Peter was always messing stuff up. And yet one of the most beautiful stories of redemption in all of the New Testament is the restoration of Peter, who was always messing stuff up. Interesting story unfolds in Luke chapter 9. Sometimes when Jesus is addressing this indifference, he can sometimes come across as rude, or at least I used to think that. Jesus said to a man, follow me. But the man said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus replied, let the dead bury the dead. Rude. Instead, you go everywhere and tell about the kingdom of God. No reply. Then another man said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first go home to my family. And Jesus said, anybody who begins to plow a field but keeps looking back is of no use to the kingdom of God. What kind of preacher turns away a prospective church member? This guy came to Jesus and said, I'll follow you. I'll be a part of the group. I want to join the congregation. Let me go back and take care of some details with my family. But it all boils down to the fact that both men use the same phrase. Lord, let me first do X, Y, Z. Rick Warren says, you cannot say, Lord, let me first. It's a contradiction. To use the word Lord and me first in the same sentence is illogical, he says. There are some things that Jesus is indifferent to that you and I really need to study the scriptures and become indifferent to. Self-satisfaction is one of those things. The opinions of other people. You are God's child. He has a plan designed for your life to give you a future and you a hope, not somebody else, you. You can't live your life based on other people's opinions of you. Their timetables, their politics. You need to be indifferent to the things that Jesus is indifferent to if you want a heart like his. You need to care about the things Jesus cares about if you want a heart like his. But you also need to be angry about the things that Jesus gets angry about. Wait a minute, Jesus got angry? Absolutely, Jesus got angry. I thought anger was a sin. The wrong kind of anger is a sin. Well, what's the difference between right anger and wrong anger? Wrong anger says, I'm going to do this because it makes you feel bad and me feel better. There's your wrong anger definition. If I'm doing this because it makes you feel bad and me feel better, my anger's wrong. What's the right anger? The right anger is this boils up inside of me, so I'm going to take action to make things better for everybody. Best example I know of is Mothers Against Drunk Driving. How did MADD get started? MADD got started because a mom lost her daughter to a drunk driver. And in her anger at the lack of laws that protected the victims of drunks, she decided, I'm not going to put up with this anymore. And so she used her anger not to hurt other people. She used her anger to make everything better for those who were hurt. That's the difference between wrong anger and right anger. Wrong anger says, I'm going to do to you something that makes you feel bad so that I can feel better. Right anger says, I'm going to do something that makes it better for everybody. Jesus did it twice in the New Testament. It tells us that they had taken his church and they had turned it into a flea market or a garage sale. The scripture says that Jesus got angry. So here's how the process worked. You had to bring an animal to the temple in order to be sacrificed. When you brought that animal to the temple, it had to be clean, which meant if it was a white lamb, then it couldn't have a black spot on it. Or if it was some type of bird, then it had to be a perfectly formed beak. Whatever animal you brought, it had to be perfect. If it was going to be sacrificed for your sin, and if the parallel from the New Testament was going to apply, then that's just what it had to be. It had to be an animal. It was considered called unblemished. So what would happen is people, rich and poor, mostly the poor, would take great care at finding and raising the exact right animal and making sure that that animal was clean and pure and well-groomed and maintained and just perfect and pristine. It was like raising a show animal. And they would bring that animal to the temple. Here's where they ran into a problem. They would bring that animal to the temple, and the money changers would stand outside the temple and go, "Ah, I don't know, man. That lamb looks a little wobbly to me. Its hooves seem to be out of sync. Its tail's a little stubby. You can't sacrifice this imperfect animal. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to buy that animal from you for a dollar, but we have some perfect animals over here that we're going to sell to you for $10. And so they change money. And the family that worked so hard to try to do their very best to raise this perfect animal sold it for next to nothing, paid 10 times more for another animal that they could take in to be sacrificed, and then the people that bought this animal for a dollar turned around and sold it to the next sap that came through for $10. They had established a racket. And one time it says Jesus went and he just started throwing tables. Throwing the money changers out, grabbing them by the belt loop and by the back of their head, and just, you know. Another time, this is the fun one. The Bible says that Jesus made a whip of many cords, and he just beat the daylights out of them. Whoosh, move that stuff. And he said, "You have made the Lord's house a den of robbers, a place of thieves. You're scoundrels and scallywags." He was angry. He was angry because the house of God had been violated. When was the last time you were angry because the house of God was violated? When was the last time you were angry because the people in God's house took it with such a lackadaisical, ridiculous attitude? When was the last time you got angry and instead of trying to do something to hurt somebody else and make you feel better, you drew a line in the sand and you said, "You know what? The people that go to my church need a spiritual leader. They need somebody who's going to lead them. They need somebody who's going to rise up and teach them. They need somebody who's going to rise up and be an example for them." And in your anger, you made the decision to be that person. Not so that you could make other people feel bad, but so that you could lead them to a place where you are. We need to care about what Jesus cared about. We need to be indifferent about what Jesus was indifferent about. We need to be angry about what Jesus was angry about. But lastly, we need to sacrifice where Jesus was willing to sacrifice. Jesus said, "I didn't come to be served. I came to serve. I came to give my life as a sacrifice and a ransom for many." Jesus said, "I came to gather in my Father's name. I came to go in my Father's name. I came to give in my Father's name. And I came to grow in my Father's name. And I will sacrifice whatever I have to sacrifice in order to make that a part of my life." Mark chapter 8, if you try to keep your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake and for the sake of the good news, you will find true life. Isn't that what your resolution for New Year is all about? Isn't your resolution for New Year is about finding true life? You want to lose weight so that you'll be happier in this life. You want to be better financially so that you'll be happy in this life. You want to work on your relationship so that you'll be happier in this life. You're trying to find things apart from Jesus, and Jesus says, "You can't do it without me." And so as we consider coming into the new year, as we consider making these resolutions, as we consider moving forward spiritually, come to a place today where you don't want to keep your life for yourself. Come to a place today where you're willing to give up your life for the sake of Jesus and for the sake of the good news. I seriously doubt any of you will die as a result of that. Maybe, but it's highly unlikely. And Jesus makes you a promise. Then you will find true life. Then you will find true life. What will you do this new year? What will you do? How will you do it? Following Jesus requires spiritual movement. It requires moving forward in your faith. I think four good prayers you can pray in this coming year. As it starts, Jesus, help me care about what you care about. Jesus, teach me to be disinterested in the things that you're disinterested about. Jesus, teach me to be angry about the things that anger you, and give me the courage to make positive change. And Jesus, show me where to sacrifice that you might flow fully through me this coming year. Some good prayers to start your new year off, right?